Well, we've been singing about it already this morning, but the kingdom of God is glorious. And by glorious, I mean what it sounds like. I mean, it's better than we can imagine. Soul-satisfying, everything we've wanted, transformational, like everything that's wrong with the world, that will be set right in God's kingdom. And so when we think about the kingdom of God, we think about, yes, that's how it should be. And the truth is, the citizens of God's kingdom, which they're called saints, believers in Jesus, right? Citizens of God's kingdom should reflect the priorities and the values of God's kingdom, which of course are God's own priorities. So we should be different, right? We should stand apart in so many ways, and that's a common theme we read about throughout the Bible. In this particular scene, though, in 2 Kings 5, we kind of stub our toe a little bit. And here's the deal. So you have Naaman who's been healed, and then we meet Gehazi, Elisha's servant, who always kind of seems to be, as Pastor Jesse said, bumbling around, you know, that he's this guy that doesn't seem to kind of always, you know, get it just right. Well, here, he doesn't just not get it right, he gets it flat out wrong. And his sin is exposed. There's a clear hypocrisy on display in Gehazi. And we have to recognize as we come into this passage this morning that, hey, listen, there's a danger of hypocrisy for us. This passage is most relevant to those who are inside or who believe themselves to be inside the kingdom. There's just a warning here. Listen, just because you're associated with the people of God doesn't necessarily mean you're the real deal. You need to look at the evidence in your life. My friend Spurgeon said it this way. He said, many a pious soul in the esteem of the church has been nothing but rottenness in the esteem of God. You know, sometimes, like, people in the church, you know, you could sell the lie to others, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally. You know, you're just, it's all for show, right? But God's not buying it. He sees through the facade. And here, Gehazi is the servant of the mighty prophet Elisha. He was, like, he rode shotgun, right, to all these moments when Elisha performed these miracles and God's glory was on display. I mean, he was there. He witnessed it. And yet, as we see in the narrative, as it unfolds, we see his hypocrisy exposed. That he didn't reflect the values of the kingdom of God. You know, as we look at this passage this morning, we need to ask the question courageously, what about me? The question isn't just, am I a hypocrite, generically? It's also, where might I be struggling with hypocrisy? Like, what are pockets of hypocrisy that might be lingering in my life? Because, yes, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are transformed. But we know that that transformation continues after our conversion, that God is doing a work in us and to us. And that work will be completed. But in the meantime, we have to pay attention to our souls. And where God exposes hypocrisy, we need to confess it as sin and deal with it. This passage this morning, it is a sour end to a great story because we need to be warned about the danger of pretending to be in the kingdom of God. Now, we've said it already, but it's very clear. The story should be over at verse 19a. Like, we should be done. Remember, Naaman the Aramean is healed. By the way, let's just, you know, to remind you what it means that he's an Aramean. Let's look to the map. Yes, we're so excited for the map. Here's modern-day Syria, so that's Aram in this time period in history we're looking at, 2 Kings 5. Here's the northern kingdom, right? The borders of the northern kingdom at that time frame. In the 2 Kings 5 moment, Aram and Israel, the northern kingdom, are in great conflict. So there's been a lot of war. We already figured that out at the beginning of chapter 5. You know, the Arameans have come in, they've stolen people, you know, they've taken captives back to Damascus or to Syria. So, you know, you have this, I mean, they're very much enemies. And we're going to see that continue to play out in the coming chapters of 2 Kings. So, you know, the fact that Naaman is an Aramean is like not good. In fact, Elisha healing Naaman the Aramean is kind of like, you know, a colonial revolutionary during the War for the Revolution, you know, healing a British general, right? No offense, Mike and Marie, but I mean, you know, like that, like, it's just like, what? Like, that's not okay. You know, it's not, they certainly weren't friendly in that sense. So here, Naaman the Aramean has been transformed. It's not just that he was healed by faith. And so now he said, I'm not going to worship the gods of my culture anymore. And he says, I want to take, remember, he wants to take the dirt from Israel back so he can sacrifice to the Lord on Israelite dirt. And he wants to, he asks, can I go in my job? I have to take the king into the pagan temple. Can I do that? Is that okay? And, you know, God graciously, you know, accommodates him in that and allows him to you know, do his job, but still honor the Lord. I mean, all this, he's been transformed. It's a miracle. It's exciting. Well, for most people, but not for Gehazi. Again, let's pick it up in the middle of verse 19. After Naaman had traveled a short distance from Elisha, so now Naaman's gone, going home, Gehazi, the attendant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, my master has let this Aramean, or Naaman, off lightly by not accepting from him what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Now, let's just pause there, okay? Let's unpack this a little bit. What is, we get a glimpse here into Gehazi's inner, you know, thoughts, right? And the first thought he has is that it's not just Naaman, right? It's the Aramean Naaman. This is Gehazi's prejudice on display. He doesn't like him because of where he's from, because of his people, because of his bloodline, right? Because of his nation and what his nation has done to his, you know, so he doesn't like him because he's an Aramean, right? You know Arameans. Anyway, so, you know, that's where he is, right? He's got this set of prejudice and assumptions about Arameans. And remember that Naaman had come, remember he came the big shot, and he brought all that money and all those clothes, ladies, you remember that, the 10 outfits, right? And he was going to give all this stuff to Elisha for healing him. And remember what Elisha said last week? He said, no, it's not about the money. So I don't, keep your clothes, okay? Keep the money. It's not about that, right? But Gehazi was thinking about it, and he's like, well, actually, I mean, it's bad enough we're healing an Aramean, so we might as well get something out of it. So he says, Elisha, let him off lightly. I mean, the CSB is good there in verse 20. My master has let this Aramean Naaman off lightly by not accepting from him what he brought. So as then he does this. Now, as the Lord lives, we run right by it, but you need to know, though, that is the language of a vow. As the Lord lives, a solemn oath before the Lord, as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Now, we have a problem here, because one of the foundational commands in the law of God's people, right, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, you have this command, you shall not, and I'll give you my translation here, you shall not bear or carry the name of the Lord in vain. CSB, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord. The idea here, the verbiage, right? It's actually verbiage that's used about how the priests would bear on them the names of the tribes. And so the priest serves with the names of the tribes on them, and therefore the priest represents the tribes, right? And so the Israelite is thought to represent the Lord. You bear the name of the Lord, especially when you take a vow. As the Lord lives, I will do X or Y. So when you're saying that, you bear the name of the Lord. And you should not do that carelessly, okay? I mean, certainly swearing would be included under that, you know, umbrella, but it's not just about swearing. It's about much more than that. It's about the lifestyle, right? When you make an oath or when you represent the Lord, you represent the Lord. And so you should not carry the name of the Lord carelessly or flippantly. You certainly shouldn't make a vow as the Lord lives, and then whatever X or Y is sinful. And that is exactly what Gehazi does here. He is going to chase after Naaman, and he's going to try to get stuff from him, because he doesn't think that the Aramean should have been healed in the first place. And he makes an oath in the name of the Lord to do that. The first thing we learn this morning is that God's kingdom transcends bloodlines. God's kingdom transcends bloodlines. Gehazi's prejudice is exposed for the evil that it is. And Gehazi's narrow mindset, right, this my tribe only, my tribe first, right, he could not fathom that God's plan was to bless more than just Abraham, but Genesis 12:3, that through Abraham's descendant, he would bless all the peoples, all the families of the earth. And so Elisha, in this really amazing moment, right, he's able to offer the grace of God to a pagan outsider who does not love or know the Lord at that point. And this man's life is transformed, right? Because God's kingdom transcends bloodlines. Prejudice based on any category, right, any criteria, including ethnicity, is fundamentally self-centeredness and sin. It's wrong. It does not fit in the kingdom of God. And immediately we can find application of this truth in our lives, right? Because every person who draws breath struggles with prejudice. We're prejudiced against others based on their nationality, their language, their skin color, their political affiliation, based on which team they cheer for, which is madness. But it's true. You say, well, Pastor Ryan, I'm not prejudiced. But yes, you are, right? Just think about who it is that you would be really frustrated if they walked into this church this morning. This church isn't for them, right? Just fill in the them with whoever it is that you don't want to be around here. And again, it could be someone whose skin color is different, but it could be somebody who's affiliated with a different political party or whatever else, right? And you would just, oh, they shouldn't be in here. They shouldn't be in here. Naaman, oh, Naaman shouldn't. Why do we heal Naaman, Elisha? And if you're going to heal this guy, at least get something out of him. At least take advantage of him. It's not just free grace, Elisha. Well, yeah, it is. And in this cool moment, Elisha, you know, participates in the healing of an enemy of Israel because God's kingdom transcends bloodlines, right? Question is, well, what about in my heart? We need to beware clothing prejudice in religious terms. And that's exactly what Gehazi does. As the Lord lives, I'm going to go on a holy mission, on a missions trip to catch up to him. And I am going to secure that money and those clothes, especially the really expensive ones, for God's purpose. You know, it was like super spiritual sounding. I got to tell you, I mean, I've heard it in my lifetime that people will, they will wrap their prejudice in religious clothes, right? And they'll justify it. They'll justify, I don't want them around, I don't like them, right? Whatever that is, or you know, God's grace isn't for them. We have to beware of that. Now, how do we do that? Well, some people might say, well, see, Pastor Ryan, that's why we have missionaries. So that, you know, they can do that work for us. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. It is absolutely essential that we financially support, that we pray for, that we physically spend our energy and time, right, supporting our missionaries who advance the gospel in other cultures. Amen? Like, this is a good thing that we're doing, okay? Bible translation for other tribes, amen. Pastoral training in places where it's not easy to get, amen. Church planning in these other cultures, right, where the church is struggling, amen. Like, we need to be doing that. But that's not all. Because it's not just like, oh, I'm prejudiced against the unknown people group in Papua New Guinea, which you're not, but, you know, whatever. Right? It's that also probably the people you struggle with the most are the closer to home people, right? Where these folks are more in my, they're in my school, they're in my workplace, they're in my community, they're in our nation, and they just bother me, right? That's where this sticks. So that person that in your mind, like they just bother you, right? They just rub you the wrong way. Just imagine that's the person, that's Naaman, right? Who comes to get healed. And Elisha's just okay with it? Pastor Ryan, honestly, come on. You're not going to let them in here, are you? Well, God's kingdom transcends bloodlines, doesn't it? And now, how do we kind of tackle this in our own hearts? Just be careful about making assumptions about people, like the they all, they're all, right? No, they're not. Ask them, talk to them, right? Be careful about choosing ignorance. Well, because they're not in my, you know, subgroup, and it's not just about ethnicity, but that's a big one, right? So it could be my ethnic group, my educational class, or we'll talk about it in a minute, my socioeconomic class, right? My political group, right? That because they're not in that group, they're not my problem, okay? So they can just figure it out on their own, right? I mean, Elisha could have said that to Naaman. He could have said, Naaman came, you know, with his entourage and all that, and Elisha could have sent the messenger down and said, yeah, not my problem, peace. Keep it real. Head back. Why don't you go try to get healed from, you know, your fancy rivers up in Damascus, right? But that's not how it works. Why? Because, and just watch it now, right? Instead of that, like, making assumptions or I don't care or whatever, Elisha knew that God's kingdom transcends bloodlines. And Elisha therefore knew that the grace of God in God's kingdom does what? It turns enemies into family. These guys were enemies. And I was teasing with Mike and Marie about the British, you know, forces in the Revolutionary War, because we are not at war. We are family, at least with Mike and Marie. I don't know about the rest, but right? We're family. Why? Because God's kingdom is not about bloodlines. And those who would naturally be enemies, either geopolitically or because of workplace politics or because of drama at school or because of stuff they post on social media, right? People that you're like, oh, like those people actually become family in God's kingdom. And if we look forward and we think about Jesus being the rightful king who brings God's kingdom to reality, right? Jesus is not a king who divides. He's a king who unites. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul reminds us that he himself is our peace. How did he do that? He tore down the wall of hostility through his sacrifice. And he made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles in that context, one new group, the church. Like, that's what he's done. So he takes enemies, natural enemies, and he makes them family. He makes them part of the kingdom of God. This is, can I just tell you, like, this is so much better. This solution to prejudice in any form is so much better than man-made solutions, movements, or political, you know, solutions where people are like, oh, we're going to solve prejudice with this, right? You're not going to solve it. It doesn't mean it's not worth thinking about and working hard to try to, you know, work on the issues, but inevitably, the issue is this, right? Prejudice based on sin in our hearts, and the only solution to that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is a king who unites, who makes enemies into family. John Piper said it this way. He said, the bloodline of Jesus Christ is deeper than the bloodlines of race. The death and resurrection of the Son of God for sinners is the only sufficient power to bring the bloodlines of race into the single bloodline of the cross. And he's focusing obviously there on division over ethnic, right, identities. But the fact remains, however we might choose to divide, the answer to prejudice is actually the gospel. Jesus unites. Maybe some days you, if you were honest, you identify more with Gehazi than with Elisha. You're like, oh, these stinking blanks, right? Here they go again with blank and blank, whatever, you know, like whatever it is. And maybe we forget that if one of those blanks shows up at your door, maybe God sent them to be recipients of his grace. See, God's kingdom transcends bloodlines, but that's not all. Watch verse 21 as kind of Gehazi's plan unfolds. So Gehazi pursued Naaman, right, goes after him. When Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and asked, is everything all right? Okay, just here, the entourage is headed back up to Damascus. You don't get out of the chariot unless you really have to. So here, Naaman is being really gracious by stopping the whole procession, getting out of the chariot, right? Is everything okay? He's concerned, right? He feels like, wow, I'm now connected to these people. I'm connected to their God. Like, what's going on, right? So we see here, again, the transformation is huge in this guy, right? Verse 22, Gehazi said, yeah, it's all right. My master has sent me to say, I have just now discovered that two young men from the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 75 pounds of silver and two sets of clothing. Okay, pause. Just between us. Did Elisha send Gehazi to do that? No. He concocted a plausible story. A plausible story with religious, right, undertones. It's not just that two people came to Elisha in need. They were two sons of the prophets. And man, you should have seen their clothes are so terrible. They need new clothes. So can you please give them two outfits and this prepaid Visa card, right? So that they can go and meet their needs. Like, he wants the money. He wants the money and he wants the clothes, right? That's what he wants. Because this Aramean, he shouldn't be getting off so easy, right? He should pay for what he's gotten. We should get something out of this guy. And so now for Gehazi, it really ends up being about greed, doesn't it? He just wants the cash. Verse 24. And by the way, he intentionally doesn't ask for what he knows, Naaman offered, right? He kind of puts it low, like negotiation tactic, right? Like he comes low. Verse 23, but Naaman insisted, please accept 150 pounds, twice what he asked. He urged Gehazi, we assume four outfits, we don't know, you don't know. He gives him two outfits and 150 pounds of silver. He urged Gehazi and then packed 150 pounds of silver in two bags with two sets of clothing. Naaman gave them to two of his attendants who carried them ahead of Gehazi. Verse 24, when Gehazi came to the hill, he took the gifts from them and deposited them in the house. Then he dismissed the men and they left. What is this about the hill? Okay, the deal is this. So here, there's a lot of stuff. The clothes and all the pounds of silver and all that. So Naaman sends two of his guys back. They're carrying the stuff. Don't go all the way up to the house, though. You know what? Let's just here at the hill. I'll just take it. And you know what? We have a special storage spot for that over here. So he intentionally, right, gets the money and hides it in the house before Elisha can, you know, they go knock on the door. Hey, here's all the money. Where do you want it? Right? That would ruin Gehazi's plan. So he's deceptive, right? He's crafty in his greed and his selfishness here. He doesn't want Elisha to get the money for the prophets, it turns out. He just wants the money. It's about him, isn't it? What is he missing? Well, he's missing the heart of a man transformed by the grace of God. Did you get the contrast? Elisha says the healing's not for a fee, okay? This is just the grace of God. So boom, there you go. I don't want your money. I certainly don't want your clothes. All right, get out of here, right? Done. Gehazi doesn't like the Aramean and he wants the money. And so he goes to the pagan worship, like the pagan from a culture that worships all these Canaanite gods and goddesses, right? This guy who has now been converted to being a follower of the true God, and the Israelite is being selfish and greedy, and the Aramean is showing the generosity of God in that instance. He gets down off the chariot. What? Two prophets showed up? They need, you know what? Don't take 75, take 150. Like, he doubles the gift, right? He's showing generosity and graciousness, and actually, maybe because of it being to the prophets, maybe it's even an intentional investment in the kingdom of God. Like, yes, the prophets need to be funded for the ministry. And so here this pagan actually shows us what a citizen of the kingdom of God is like. And the Israelite who would have claimed to have been in the kingdom of God, who had outstanding church attendance records, this guy is shown to very clearly be outside of the kingdom. He doesn't get it. God's kingdom transcends bloodlines. It also transcends bank accounts. It's not about the money. It's not about the money. Gehazi is suffering here from an addiction to greed. And the hypocrisy exposes it. You know what the love of money will lead you to do? Lie, cheat, and steal. That's exactly what he does. It's not just he's misusing the name of the Lord, which he is. He's misusing the name of the Lord to then defraud this newly converted worshiper of God of money. He's deceptively, right, craftily manipulating the circumstance so he can get the money. And he's lying on top of himself to get it done, making up the whole story. We do that. It might not be as bold or as brash as Gehazi's plan, but we do it. Where greed will drive us to deceive and manipulate. And it could be that little thing of just, you know what? We don't have to check that box on the tax form. Like, let's just, probably they'll never know. Or it could be as big as, yeah, we can actually sneak one by the boss here. We could actually, you know, this customer's not going to be any wiser. You double charge them for this. Or, you know what, they gave me an extra 20 for change at the store. And they mischarged me for this or for that. And all of a sudden, we're like, Gehazi's so terrible. He's lying and cheating and manipulating to get money. It's like, wait a minute. We do that. God's kingdom transcends bank accounts, though. Jesus is not a king. He's not a king who just blesses or favors the rich. Jesus is the king who enriches the poor. It's totally different. And don't forget Jesus' warning that, by the way, if you're rich, it's super hard to get to a place of faith, to rely on me. Right? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Like, it's hard when you're wealthy It's hard because we don't need, at least we don't feel like we need. But Jesus is not a king who favors the rich. He's a king who enriches the poor. And so in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul is like, just think about for a second the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. It'll blow your mind. Or at 1 Peter 1, the Apostle Peter, right? He's talking about, you know what? Because of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, he has secured for us a bulletproof inheritance. And he's preserving us for it. Like, we are so rich. We are eternally rich with a treasure that doesn't lose value. See, God's kingdom transcends bank accounts. It's not about the money. But I just got to, you know, say, there are so many days when concerns about money fill our hearts. Either we're struggling and we don't have it, and so we're kind of obsessed with that side of it, and we're not trusting the Lord in a moment of need. Or frankly, we're just greedy. We just want more of it. And we want what it can buy us. You know, faith in this moment, it looks like contentment and trusting God for our needs and embracing the bigger picture that God's kingdom is not about my bank account. Like Gehazi was sitting there and he's like, Elisha, missed opportunity. Like, we could be so much richer right now. Elisha's thinking, wow, the grace of God has transformed this man's life, and now God's kingdom has welcomed someone from another tribe into it. How cool is that? And Gehazi's like, not that cool, because we didn't get any money. So there's like a total worldview skewing here, right? Where he just doesn't get it. Again, God's kingdom transcends bloodlines. It transcends bank accounts. I wonder, are you content with what God has provided you? Are you trusting him for your needs? Have you confused financial wealth with success? Because those two are not the same thing. Now, hypocrisy is no small matter. Watch verse 25, where the wheels really come off of this plan. Verse 25, Gehazi came and stood by his master. So he's hidden the wealth, right? He's got the clothes in his closet. You know what I'm saying, right? Okay, the clothes. So he's hidden the wealth, and now he comes and stands by Elisha. Probably out of breath just a little bit. Maybe not. We don't know, right? He's standing there. Where did you go, Gehazi? Elisha asked him. Listen, you've lived this moment, right? You've lived this moment. On either side of the coin, you've been there. If you have kids, you've definitely been there for Elisha. Well, what's going on? But if you've been a kid, you've lived this moment, right? You've been on both sides. Where did you go? Oh, man. He replied, your servant didn't go anywhere. I don't know which one. What? Like, he's like, I didn't go anywhere. Lie. As the Lord lives, I'm going to go on this mission and I'm going to lie. Flat out lie. Because he knows it's wrong. Because he knows what motivated him was prejudice and greed. Not love for God, concern for his glory, and excitement about his kingdom growing. I didn't go anywhere. That's not, listen, if you're going to lie, don't lie to the prophet, okay? Just, it's not going to work. And maybe there's a good lesson here that you always get found out. And even if you die having successfully deceived, there's going to be this moment, right? Where the Lord's like, where'd you go? And don't try that, oh, I didn't go anywhere. No, that's not going to work. So the way Elisha answers is kind of interesting. We don't know for sure what he means, but I mean, there's two possibilities that kind of gets to the same conclusion, but watch. Verse 26, and my heart didn't go when the man got down from his chariot to meet you. I think there should be a question mark there. But Elisha is saying, I was with you. Either the Spirit supernaturally gave Elisha knowledge, which that seems to be what's being said because he actually refers to him getting down out of the chariot. Or at the bare minimum, Elisha's like, yeah, we live together. I know you're a greedy hypocrite, so... Either way, he's on to him. And I think it's more likely it's the Spirit of God has revealed the specific scenario about the guy getting down from, or Naaman getting down from the chariot. But all that to say, it was like, what, my heart wasn't with you and all that? Like, you can't hide it. You can't hide this misuse of the name of the Lord. You can't hide this hypocrisy in the form of prejudice and greed. Elisha said, is this a time, now watch this, right? Is this a time to accept silver and clothing, olive orchards and vineyards, flocks and herds, and male and female slaves? Now listen, we've made a big deal about it, but that's not exactly what Naaman gave him. What did Naaman give him? He gave him 175 pounds of silver and what? Two sets of clothes. So what is all this other stuff? He's talking about land and like slaves. I mean, he says he's exposing the desire of Gehazi's heart. He wants the money because he wants the status. Gehazi wants to be Naaman, the big shot with the entourage. He wants the olive orchards and vineyards and the flocks and the herds and the male and female slaves. And the prophets in Israel were poor. They didn't have land for the most part. And they traveled around and basically lived off of the mercy of other people. And so he didn't like that. He's like, I want my own vineyards and orchards. I want to have the slaves. He goes, Gehazi says, I don't want to be the servant. I want to have servants, right? And here he's totally confused what will bring him satisfaction in life. He believes it will be social prominence because it's not just about the money. It's about what the money buys him, right? To be the top dog, to be the big shot. And we've all been there. We're chasing hard after the glory we see on social media. Oh, that would, if my family was just like that, if I just looked like that, if I just had that outfit, if I just had that job or that house or that, then I would really be, well, really no different, right? But if I just had the olive orchards and the herds and the slaves, then I could really, you wouldn't be satisfied. You wouldn't. Verse 27, therefore, this is hard, right? But therefore, Naaman's skin disease will cling to you and your descendants forever. So Gehazi went out from his presence diseased, resembling snow. You'll remember this skin disease is probably akin to what we call psoriasis, something like that. A visible discoloration of the skin is a part of that. And so Gehazi goes out. What did he get? He got what he wanted. Because he wanted to be like the world. He wanted the status and the money. He was frustrated at the grace of God transcending bloodlines and bank accounts and even social prominence. And so in the end here, he chases the world, and God through Elisha says, okay, here you go. And there's a reversal of fortune where the man outside of the ethnic line of Abraham is blessed and healed and now is showing the character traits of a citizen of God's kingdom. And the one who, by all appearances, looked like he was in is clearly shown to be out. Now, this punishment, it's meant to be a warning to all of us. To say, if you think your hypocrisy is not a big deal, you need to reconsider that. If you think, oh, it's not that bad, it's just a little, it's just the one box on my taxes, it's just the one, you know, it's just this little, like, no, it's not. Because God's kingdom does transcend bloodlines and bank accounts, and it transcends social prominence. Why? Because God, in his kingdom, is transforming us. And it has to be a work that spreads beyond families and tribes, and it has to be a work that spreads beyond how much we have in our bank accounts and what rank we have in society. The reversal of fortune here kind of proves the point that if you chase the world, you will get the world. Like, that's the deal. Gehazi, deep down, wanted to be Naaman. And there's a warning there to just say, be careful who you idolize, right? Be careful who your heroes are. Be careful who you're following. Well, King Jesus, he's not a king who shows favoritism. What does he do? He's a king who exalts the humble and extends grace and love to outsiders. The disciples with Jesus were so confused by this. You know, they were like, what is happening right now? Like the Syrophoenician woman and Mark, like, what is happening right now? Why are we on the other side of the lake? Remember those scenes when Jesus goes to the Gentile side of the lake? You know, like West Milford, you know, like that, like over the other side. Just teasing West Milford, you know I love you, okay? Here's the deal. Like, why are we going over there? Because they need the gospel too. Like, Jesus gives these hints. And even in the disciples themselves, you know, it's like, what? These guys are not that great. And the Pharisees, they surely didn't get it. Spending time with these tax collectors, what is he doing? Because God's kingdom isn't about social prominence and where people rank you, where society ranks you. You know, there's always, it's kind of interesting, I think we've all experienced the last few years, the grand shuffling, maybe the last decade. You know, in the eyes of culture, there's always shuffling going on. About, you know, where you rank in the world. And, you know, in the eyes of the world, in our nation especially, I mean, the church has taken a lot of heat, and rightly so in some senses, but for the rest of it, it's just kind of rejection of God. And so the church is kind of trending downward, maybe you might say. And it's like we're all having to kind of come to grips with that. You know what? It's okay. It's okay because God's kingdom isn't about what the world thinks of us. And if you think that having that prominence equals success, the orchards, the slaves, the bank accounts, the this vacation, like that stuff. If you think that is the sign of success, then you're wrong. You'll miss, this is the tragedy here. It's not just that Gehazi gets the disease. He misses God's glory in the expansion of the kingdom. Like he missed the boat. He just wasn't there. That's what hypocrisy will do to you. It will cause you to miss God's glory in the expansion of his kingdom. Jesus doesn't show favoritism. Instead, he takes the humble and he exalts them. This is one of those foundational principles of the gospel. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins because you think I'm not good enough, the answer is yes, you are not good enough. Jesus is totally okay with that. Like that's why he has business. Like that's why his kingdom exists. To take sinners and to make them saints. He doesn't take sinners who have transformed themselves into saints and welcome them in. He takes sinners and he says, I will change you. All you have to do is go dip in the water 7 times. All you have to do is just put your faith in me. And it may not make sense to you, and it may not, you don't understand it all. Yeah, but watch what I can do. And his kingdom transcends bloodlines. Doesn't matter what family you're from, what tribe you're from, what color your skin is. Doesn't matter what nation you're from, language you speak. Right? It doesn't matter what your bank account says, how much money you have, where you fall in the socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter what other people think of you, social prominence, whatever, how popular you are at school or at work. It doesn't matter. Jesus says, you put your faith in me, watch what I can do. Blessed are the poor, right? You got to humble yourself. And in the gospel, again, here's that message, right? It just says, listen, you repent of your sin. You come to me with nothing. I'll give you everything. I'll give you forgiveness, give you citizenship in my kingdom, I'll give you eternal blessing. It's a lot better than 150 pounds of silver and 2 sets of clothes. Just so we're clear, right? I mean, that's the promise. You remember Jesus warned, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, he warned about being careful about where your treasure is. Like, and it's not just about the money, it's also about what we think will satisfy us, right? That just be careful what you glory in. And what does faith look like here? Well, faith looks like accepting God's grace for me and accepting God's grace for them. Like, get on board with the agenda. God's going to expand his kingdom across bloodlines, across bank accounts, across social prominence. It doesn't matter, right? He's going to be expanding his kingdom. And Naaman's actually an interesting case because he's a guy outside of the bloodline of Abraham who was super wealthy and successful in the eyes of the world, but yet he needs to be rescued. This disease, right? So it doesn't matter. Rich or poor, it's fine. Repent, come to Christ. But it also, in coming to the kingdom, we embrace the kingdom ethic. Maybe in this passage this morning, the Lord is exposing some hypocrisy in your heart. Or maybe you're like, yeah, you know what? Honestly, there are just some days when I just would rather have the money. Or maybe God's exposing prejudice. I just can't stand them. Or maybe God's exposing this idolatry of position. I just want to be adored. I just want to be followed. I just want to be, right, this significant person in my school or my work in the community, whatever. And the message of 2 Kings 5 is, listen, God's kingdom is not about that. It's about something much bigger and much better. So what do we do? Gehazi is shamed here. I was thinking about it this week. I mean, there's no hiding in this. Like, he's caught in the lie, full blown. He is exposed as a hypocrite, right? And so there's a moment where I think as we acknowledge our sin before the Lord, when we see hypocrisy in our hearts, we should embrace that shame. Like, yeah, that's not right. It's wrong. And I feel guilty because I am guilty, right? But at the same time, as we continue reading in the Bible, the message here is not just be ashamed and try hard not to do that. The message is there is a better king, right? Jesus is the better king. And what Jesus has done is he has rescued us from our shame. So we don't fear condemnation anymore. We can actually freely confess, I have failed in this, the greed, the prejudice, right? Whatever, the glorifying in position, whatever it is. I have struggled with this. I confess this. And instead of receiving judgment from God, I receive favor and forgiveness from God. And so the shame is transformed to what? To honor. Why? Not because of what you've done, but because of what the King has done. And so I just want to encourage you, as you think about these issues, as the Spirit convicts you, don't run from that conviction. Like, own it. Like, yes, this is where I failed. But Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. He wants me in his kingdom. Not because of what I've done, not even because of what I could do, because of what he's done for me and because of who he is making me. So there's this opportunity here for confession of hypocrisy. The sad deal about Gehazi is, yeah, like, it's a brutal warning, but there's hope in the warning. The message to the first readers is, Israel, you don't have to be like this. You can repent, and you can return to the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning, and that's where you are. You're like, you know what? I need to repent and return to the Lord. I need to embrace his kingdom. You know what? I need to start living like I'm a citizen of his kingdom. Not because I have to earn it, but because God has graciously bestowed upon me that citizenship. God's kingdom transcends bloodlines, it transcends bank accounts, it transcends social prominence. Truth is, his grace is available for anyone. Reading this passage, I was thinking about the privilege I had with Jack a few years ago to worship with some saints in the United Arab Emirates. And we were there with this church, and the nature of that country is so multinational. It's just remarkable, right? And so we were with this church, and there were so many different versions of dressing up in that building. Like, you know, you get dress up at your Sunday best. Some of you need to work on that. But, you know, like you know, it's like you have that thing like, oh, we're going to gather with the saints. And like, but everybody's doing that, but they're from so many different countries. Like, seriously, every continent. I don't think I met an Australian, but besides Australia, like, every continent was represented in this worship service. It was remarkable, right? So many different versions of dressing up. So many different languages were on display. So many different socioeconomic statuses. Like, there were people there that are like entrepreneurial, like big shot business owners, you know, with like multinational corporations and all that. And then there were literally housemaids, like the people like that, all they did was clean houses. Like, they were there. There were people there who obviously had drastically different skin colors. And it was like, what is happening in this place? Well, yeah, it's just the saints getting together. That's what it is. It was so cool. Because honestly, that was more like heaven. No offense to everybody here, but like, that was more like heaven in experience than it is for us. I know there's a lot of Dutch and Italian here, and you guys don't exactly like whatever, but like, it's, you know, we're going way beyond that, right? Where it's like, wow, like, this is what God is doing. And rather than it be about how much money we have or what kind of clothes we have or how many sets of clothes we have or what our bloodline is or tribe or family or whatever, God's doing something much bigger. And when I foster hypocrisy in my heart, I miss out on that, right? But when I'm able to confess that sin, when I'm able to let that go, what happens? I can actually be excited that God's kingdom blows way past the bloodlines, way beyond the bank accounts, way past social prominence. I can get excited about seeing this people that the blood of the Lamb has purchased for God from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, from every people group. That's what's happening. The question is, are we excited about that? Are we on board? Would you pray with me, and we'll ask God to help us be passionate citizens in his kingdom. Lord, we, in responding to this passage, we confess that we are not immune to hypocrisy. Whether it's prejudice, Lord, whether it's greed, whether it's glorying in position, Lord, we struggle. Lord, we ask that you would, by your grace, through your Spirit, convict us of that sin. And as we confront that reality, Lord, help us not to just wallow in shame, but to run to the cross and to praise you, Lord Jesus, for dying for our sins and rising from the dead so that we can be forgiven. And especially, Lord, now let us be excited about the fact that you offer that forgiveness to others, even those who bother us, Even those, Lord, who are outside of who we would be comfortable with. Lord, certainly those who do not share the same socioeconomic status that we have or level of education or whatever. Lord, we praise you that your kingdom is a kingdom where you are rescuing sinners from every tribe on earth. And Lord, if it wasn't like that, we would not be included. And so we praise you for that work that you are doing. Lord, please help us not to be blinded by hypocrisy to your glory and to your mission. But Lord, help us to be passionate for it because you are passionate for it. Lord, help us to be like Naaman in this narrative, who, yes, had worshipped false gods, but he was transformed by faith, who committed to worship you alone, who showed generosity, and who considered specific ways that in his daily life he would honor you as first in his heart. Lord, make us those kind of people. Lord, we ask that you would do that by your grace and for your glory. And we pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your merciful name, amen.